with humbling statements. I'll add to that that I am privileged to be here. And he is right. The work in De Leon is going well, and I would not be able to do it by myself, except it had been for a congregation full of people who were desiring to get on the ball, so to speak, and to revive the Church of our Lord in the De Leon area, and to evangelize our community and be noted for the church that you can read about in the Bible. I'm privileged again to be here. It's an honor for me to be a part of this fine work, and I appreciate the kind invitation of the eldership to be here. I appreciate the opportunity to have made a contribution to this fine volume, the revelation of the mystery, an overview of the New Testament. It's truly a blessing. I also want to say that as I have had a privilege and an opportunity to be with the De Leon congregation just a little over 3 years, it was 3 years in September, and I'm starting my fourth year there. I've seen a lot of changes, and I've seen a lot of little babies come into the congregation, and I've watched them grow a little bit. And it's interesting, the comments that were made earlier about it's nice to see that there are young men that are filling the pulpits who are teaching the Word of God. I had good training starting in Beeville, Texas, and there's even a couple here this afternoon who have watched me grow in the faith, so to speak, and I appreciate them so much. But I watch these little children as they have grown from infancy into toddlers and just a little older than that. And I'll be preaching sometimes, and sometimes those kids will repeat what I say and in the same manner in which I say it. In fact, if I happen to pound the pulpit, they want to have a tendency to pound the pew. And I always get a kick out of that. It reminds me of a story that I read about one time about a family who had arrived home from morning worship services, and following the lunch, they had a large rainstorm, enough so that it caused some puddles to collect in the backyard. And after the rainstorm was over, the kids asked if they could go outside and play. They're two little boys. Those little boys went outside and they started to play, and mother was peeling potatoes at the kitchen sink and looks out her window and notices Junior, that is the oldest son, dunking her youngest boy into that water puddle. So mom storms outside and goes outside and says, "Now, sons, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Settle down. We're not to play like that." And Junior says, "Oh, Mom, we're not playing." "Well, we're playing church." He said, "Playing church? They'd just seen a baptism that day." He says, "I was just baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and in the Holy Ghost." And of course, we realize the importance of speaking as the oracles of God. But you know what? I'd rather see kids playing church than I would see them playing a lot of things like Nintendo and Game Boy and junk like that. You know, when we read the Bible and we get into especially the topic of the hour, the third missionary journey and trip to Rome, again, what surfaces out of the Scriptures that we read concerning the third missionary journey of Paul is the big underlying, the big in capital letters, the statement, mission work and follow-up work and evangelism. The Word of God and the truth concerning the Word of God is forefront. From one who once breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples, Acts 9, verse 1, to one who was now spending and being spent for the disciples, we find Paul ending his second missionary journey only to begin his third, wearing himself out for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now listen, the key to understanding Paul's purpose for the third missionary journey is to understand the concept of follow-up work. That is the key to understanding Paul's third missionary journey, to understand the concept of follow-up work. And a close examination of the content reveals that it is of equal importance not only to save the lost, but to keep those in Christ saved, to keep the saved saved. Paul was concerned about edifying the church and was concerned that the churches continue in their growth in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul was concerned because false teaching does not lead anyone to heaven. It will not save any soul, but it will lead them straight to an eternal and devil's hell. The salvation of souls are at stake. They were at stake in the time of this writing, and they are at stake even in the here and now. The reason for Paul stressing the importance of truth would be that in so doing, the infant churches of Christ would be better able to deal with the attacks that Satan would make on the church. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober and be vigilant." Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for somebody to destroy. He's waiting to eat us up. Along the same vein, Paul addressed the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalians chapter 5, verses 2 through 13. And in that particular passage, the Bible says, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We're getting ready for the great judgment day of Jesus Christ. We're getting ready for that right now. That's what we're preparing ourselves for in the church. We have come and become Christians. We live and work and worship in the church. Why? Because we're getting ready for judgment day. We want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's exactly what we're doing. And that's why we're commandment keepers. And that's why we stress truth. Because we want to be in compliance with the terms of judgment of Jesus Christ. John 12 and verse 48. The words of Christ will judge us in the last day. And so he says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child. And they shall not escape." Verse 4 says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief." Now verses 5 and 6 are key. He says, "Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor are we of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others." But notice what he says. He says, "Let us watch and be sober." Let us watch and be sober. Who other than Satan would so distract New Testament Christians that they would take their mind off things of eternal consequence? He goes on to say, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but has appointed us to what? But to obtain salvation," the Bible says, "by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or whether we sleep, that we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Now, verses 12 and 13 say this. And this, my friends, in verses 12 and 13 will help to facilitate the concept that is mentioned in verse 6, that concept of watching and being sober. The Bible says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." Did you understand that that is your responsibility to the eldership in the church? To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you? And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. When you do that, you can be at peace among yourselves. You have to comply with the plan of God. Now, the aim of our discussion this afternoon will be to examine some important lessons. There is no way in the amount of time that you have decided to give me that I'm going to get Paul's third missionary journey and his trip to Rome in this lesson. But we're going to cover some very, very important points. Some very important points that we can take home with us today. And that we can immediately start making application to. One, I just read to you. Start paying attention to your elders. Encourage them. Know them which labor among you. Makes their job a lot easier. And so the aim of our discussion this afternoon will be to examine some important lessons from Paul's third missionary journey and possibly his trip to Rome. Let us begin with some lessons learned in Asia Minor. Remember, Paul goes back, he goes to Jerusalem again, and then he goes right back up to Antioch and reports with what I would think to be his home congregation, especially maybe his congregation takes a lot of interest in his work. He reports to them, and then he moves over into the Galatian and Phrygia areas, those regions of Galatia and Phrygia. And what does Acts 18:23 state about that? He goes in to those areas strengthening the disciples. And again, as was mentioned earlier today, that when he went in to strengthen those disciples, he went in to confirm or to establish those disciples. Very, very important that the disciples, that the New Testament Christians be strengthened in the doctrine of Christ. Again, what's going to keep the saved saved? He'd already been there before. He was there on his second missionary journey. So he goes back again to make sure that the saved are going to stay saved. In this fact, we learn again that Christianity is a taught religion. We grow from being little babies in Christ to maturity by the teaching of the Word of God. We don't grow any other way except by the Word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, that no man, He said, can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And notice what He says in verse 45. He says, it is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father does what? Comes to Me. Isn't that right? You have to learn of the Father. You learn of the Bible. You learn about the things of God. You come to Christ. That's the next step that follows. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to go to the one who can get you there, and that's Jesus Christ. You cannot go to any other place. You cannot go to any other person. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except it be by or through Me. The faith that pleases God, the faith that we need to have in order to be saved, comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. You know, the Bible teaches that people can fall away. Turn in your Bibles and look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, the explanation to the parable of the sower is this. And by the way, for those of us who are evangelists and personal evangelists, and I don't say that people who are paid evangelists, I said to those New Testament Christians who are actively involved in evangelism, it is your duty. The Bible says that the sower has to sow seeds on different types of ground. Among those different grounds, we find in verse 19 that when anyone hear the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, that's Satan, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. What was sown in his heart? The word of God. The same word that's going to keep the saved saved. This word of God had been taken away from his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. That was wayside soil. Even the people whose heart is classified as wayside soil have the opportunity to hear and be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not to judge who gets the gospel and who doesn't. That's not up to you. We don't have authority for that. We have authority to teach and to preach with every individual we come in contact with. That's what we have authority to do. And now you find in verse 20, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. And yet he hath no root in himself. He's not grounded and settled in the faith. There's no root in himself. He only endures for a little while. And he says, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth, what? Because of the word? Here again is another emphasis on the Word of God and its reaction in the life of people who hear it. He says, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the Word, by and by he is offended. You see what happens, folks? Satan comes in and he's going to try to attack the souls of the saved. People who have heard and obeyed the Word of God are not free from being subject unto the tempter. You know, this is why, and especially you look in the Bible and you can see evangelists are not immune to it either. Because what did Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13? Till I come, give attendance to reading and to exhortation to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, then in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto thy, what, doctrine? Continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses. The same commit to the faithful men. You commit that same gospel that I taught you, you teach it to somebody else so that they'll be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know why we have so much of this in the Bible? So much emphasis on staying in the Word? It's because we can lose our salvation. The follow-up work was so important because salvation can be lost. It can be forfeited. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Good verse. Paul taught, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, cool. Does that mean that now that I'm in Christ, I can live my life any old way? I can do whatever I want to, whenever I want to, and however I want to do it? I can disregard Bible authority and have anything my way? I can have my Burger King religion I've always wanted to have because I'm in Christ and there's no condemnation. Is that what Paul is saying? No, if you go back a couple of chapters in Romans 6, 1, he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue to live any longer therein? But if you'll continue reading Romans 8, 1 and 2, Paul taught that there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, who walk not after the flesh, but after the standard of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. You're not walking after the flesh. You're walking by a whole and totally different rule. You're living by the Word of God. And there again is the emphasis that we have not condemnation in Christ because we're living according to a different standard. Then the Bible says in Matthew 10, 22, Jesus said to His disciples, and ye shall be hated of all men for My name's sake. He says, but he that endureth till the end shall be saved. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. You've got to endure as a Christian. And then in Revelation 2, 10, for none of these things ye shall suffer. Behold, none of these things ye shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and that ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Hey, you know what? Some brethren have debated on what that means. You know, does that mean that they were going to be faithful? They needed to be faithful until the day they died, even if they died at 100 years old? Or did that mean that there was some impending death that they were going to receive right then? And my conviction is that they were going to suffer persecution, which probably would result in their death. Either way, the principle still holds true. You be faithful till you die. The message doesn't change. It's all the same. But not only do we learn from the events in Galatia and Phrygia, but we travel with the Apostle Paul to the city of Ephesus, where a great deal of work was done, even by the space of 3 years on his follow-up journey, the third missionary journey. And we learn a few things from the man Apollos in the city of Ephesus. Now, if you want to get in your Bibles, it's Acts 18, verse 24. You learn a few things about the man Apollos, a very interesting individual. Apollos, the Bible says, was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, Acts 18, 24. He had an excellent training in Jewish faith and was familiar with Jesus, because the Bible says then in verse 25, for he was instructed in the way of the Lord. The text also states that he was fervent in the Spirit. Apollos, Bible says, spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But there was only one problem. You know what that was? He knew only the baptism of John. Intelligent and caring though he was not actually helping anybody into Christ at all. Because he was teaching a baptism that was no longer valid. And we thus conclude that he also knew nothing concerning the establishment of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He is typical of so many, even of this day and time, who having good intentions and a desire to exalt righteousness, but wind up failing in truly converting the lost to Christ because of a lack of biblical knowledge. There are actually people today, I believe it, that there are people who are zealous for the cause of Christ, but don't know things concerning the kingdom. And perhaps they don't know the whole truth. But they want the truth. Apollos would not go uneducated in the truth of this matter, because the text states in verse 26 that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded him the way of God more perfectly. Wasn't that great? Wasn't that wonderful? That somebody, that a couple, this Christian couple, took him aside and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. I was in Beeville, Texas, one of my first fellowship meals there. I was walking from the church building over to the annex. And Brother Sublett was walking by my side, and we were talking about the morning's lesson. And he said, I am so glad I joined the Church of Christ. I said, this is just great. I've just never found any church quite like it. I've been in a lot of churches, but I'm so glad I joined the church. Brother Sublett took me by his side, and he took me. There was another room, copy machine room, and some deep freezes in another part of the annex. And he said, I need to tell you about something right quick. He said, you didn't join the Church of Christ. You know that, right? I said, I'm here. You could have fooled me. I was here. I committed myself to it. I thought so. He said, No. You got to speak as the oracles of God. And then he proceeded to show me Acts 2 and verse 47, where the Bible says the Lord added those that were being saved to the church. Well, then you know what my initial reaction was. What's the difference? He said, one, you do, which is not a doctrine of the Bible, and the other one Christ does to you. It's something that Christ does. And I said, well, I guess you have a point there, and we will duly note that and never say join again. Somebody took me off to the side and taught me the way more perfectly regarding the entrance into the church. Apollos was able to learn about the establishment of the kingdom, Acts 8 and verse 12, with its entrance requirements and no doubt its organization, its work, and its worship. Indeed, it was a noble action that Aquila and Priscilla would take such an eloquent, diligent, and mighty man in the Scriptures and take him aside to fill his spiritual knowledge void, to fill his brain right up with truth. Indeed, it was a noble action of Aquila and Priscilla. And to accompany this wonderful account is the fact that Apollos received his correction and instruction in righteousness well. For the Scripture indicates that Apollos went on to help them much, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Acts 18, 27 and 28. The lesson for us today is that we also willingly accept the correction that we might need, that we might be thoroughly equipped and complete by the Word of God unto every good work. We need to be willing to accept correction when correction needs to be made. Not only do we learn this very important lesson from Apollos, but we are also subject to the lessons learned from Aquila and Priscilla. Think about it for a moment, folks. You will recall from the teaching this morning that this fine couple was introduced to us at the beginning of Acts chapter 18. When Paul had found them in the city of Corinth. And it is obvious from the Scriptures that the Apostle Paul hit it off with Aquila and Priscilla. And the Scriptures indicate that they were of the same craft, according to Acts 18, 2 and 3. They were of the same craft. He abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Romans 16, 3 says that Aquila and Priscilla were helpers in Christ Jesus. And indeed they were. They were helpers to the Apostle Paul. They were helpers to Jesus Christ. They were helpers because they wanted truth to be propagated as well. They wanted the truth of God's Word. They wanted the truth concerning the kingdom. They wanted the truth about Christianity to go a little further than themselves. And so we learn a few lessons from Aquila and Priscilla. It is from this fine couple that many lessons can be learned. In addition to the lesson of evangelism, let's consider for just a moment that they knew what it meant to put the kingdom of God first. They knew what it meant. This couple lived according to the precept set forth by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, which says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Through Paul, no doubt, they learned to not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Like Paul, they had crucified themselves. Galatians 2:20. They entered in the narrow gate. They took up their cross and began to walk the straight and narrow way that leads unto eternal life. It is a fact that the Church of Christ in 2003... needs more Christians just like Aquila and Priscilla. Isn't that right? It is people like this that bring vitality, that bring cheer to the local church of Christ, to the local congregation. Their work ethic is needed in every congregation of the Lord's church. Christians are not redeemed, my friends, to merely warm the pews. Titus chapter 4, or Titus 2 and verse 14 states, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people." What? Zealous of good works. That's what the Bible says. We're to be zealous of good works. Authorized works from God's holy and divine Word. Christians are to be zealous workers. Faith is to be busy, according to James chapter 2 and verse 26. The Bible says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We also learn a lesson in Christian hospitality. According to 1 Corinthians 16 verse 19, the church met in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. The opening of their home to brethren speaks volumes to the gracious attitude that they had as a family. I don't know what they were involved in, but obviously they were busy. They were busy people. They had a busy schedule. The Bible says they were in the tent-making business. Why should we think any differently towards this couple than we would of ourselves? They came home tired at night, and yet they still invited the church in their homes. Doesn't that speak volumes about what their priorities were? My friends, not only were they an example to us of Christian hospitality and of Christian courage. But you know what? Courage. They stood out. They stood their ground as soldiers of the cross. Jesus taught His servants that fear of God must surpass the fear of man. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Christians are taught to stand against the forces of evil and not to turn, run, and hide, but to watch, stand fast, and quit ye like men and be strong, 1 Corinthians 16:13. And so those are just a few lessons that we can learn from that couple. But there was one other thing that I think we have time for to cover in this lesson today. And that was this, that Paul went back as he was going back to Jerusalem, and he stopped by on the way home, and he talked to the Ephesian elders again. He talked to the Ephesian eldership and he said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, to take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. For this I know," he says, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And then he said, "Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years, He ceased not to warn them night and day with tears." Because there were false teachers. The peril was there, my friends. The peril was there. Listen, let me tell you, in the last couple of minutes that I have, let me tell you what makes the eldership's job so hard. What makes the eldership's job so hard and what it makes it so important is because the danger is real and the danger is ever present. Elders need to be professional in their use of the Word of God. They need to know the tool that God has given to us and be able to wield effectively. The sword of the Spirit, not only in the proclamation of the truth in a positive sense, but in a defense of the faith. Listen, false teachers don't just come into the church with a grand announcement, "Hey, I'm here. I'm a false teacher. I have no interest in the truth of the Bible. And I'm here to overthrow the faith of some." They don't come in with that announcement. The Bible says they come in unawares. Jude 3 and 4 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you concerning the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." Verse 4 says, "For there have been certain men that have crept in unawares." Titus chapter 1. Get those elders in there. They've been taught. They hold fast the faithful word as they've been taught. And then they'll be able to take it and convict the gainsayers. My friends, time will just not allow to cover the whole thing. But the key to understanding Paul's purpose for the third missionary journey and trip to Rome is to understand the concept of follow-up work and the suffering that it took for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This, my friends, was the epitome of Paul's third missionary journey and his trip to Rome. From his conversion, his purpose in Christ was not only to suffer for the cause of Christ, but to take the glorious gospel to the Gentiles, Acts 2, 26 and verse 17. And as Paul would wind his way through Asia Minor into the western parts of Europe in danger and suffering, that was the norm. The third missionary journey focused upon the follow-up work, while the trip to Rome and the events that followed his arrival in Rome was events for the Christian system as the only hope of man. Listen, the heart of the message was summed up in Acts 28:28 when Paul told the Jews, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it." They're going to hear it. You didn't listen to it, but they're going to hear it. No Jew who killed the Christ and no Jews attempting to kill Paul were going to stop the spread of Christianity. Truly, my friends, the mystery had been revealed to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. Thank you again for your kind invitation to be here today, and thank you for your attention.